I promise you that. But wherever you are and wherever you want to be in your walk with God, this revival is designed to close that gap. And so there's a lot of preach in this revival, but there's also a lot of teach in this revival. So I want you to come ready to learn, ready to grow, ready to get some aha moments and some insights that I believe will help you not just sing about victory in Jesus, but walk in victory in Jesus. And that's what we want to see. I believe that every child of God has the potential to live the overcoming, soul-saving, gospel-preaching, demon-chasing, God-glorifying Christian life. I believe it. You can have victory in your parenting, victory in your marriage, victory in your witness, victory in your conscience. You could have victory as a child of God and a testimony that brings more glory to God. I believe God's going to do great things this week. How many of y'all with me? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, I won't have you turn to your Bibles. Here's why. Because this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to be slide heavy. We're going to go through a lot this morning. And there, like I said, there's a lot of teaching in this preaching. But I believe that it's one of the subjects that is under-addressed in our generation. And I believe it's standing, this issue is standing between us and real revival in our nation. And I believe that the only way this can turn around is when it starts with you and me at a very local and individual level. But we're going to address it this morning. And I believe God's going to bless it as we do. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you today. I thank you for every heartbeat in this room, every person, every soul. None of us are here by accident. I thank you for Steve and Stephanie, the leadership of this church, and all those who serve and teach and give and work and labor in the gospel. God, I pray that this week would add fuel to the fire. This week you'd fan in a great flame what you're already doing in this church. I pray that you'd just bless us during this homecoming day. Thank you for the century and a half of the life of this church. Thank you for the days ahead, because we believe by faith the best is yet to come. God, may you receive all the glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I always try to pray before I preach. One time this little girl came up to me after service. She said, "Preacher Scott?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "How come you always bow your head before you start talking?" I said, "Well, I'm asking God to help me preach the message." She said, "Then why don't he?" But anyway, We're gonna dive in. I heard a story about a man who cut his hand. It's pretty bad. He's wrapping it in a towel. It was getting soaked with blood. And his wife says, "Honey, now I know you don't like doctors and stuff, but you might need stitches. You ought to go to the ER and check in and see how bad your hand is." So he got in the car and he drove down there and checked himself in. And when he did, the receptionist said, "Look, we're doing things a little bit different. We're going to check you in a little bit different. Here's what I want you to do. Behind me, there's a long hallway. I want you to walk down that hallway, and when you get to the end of the hall, you're going to see two doors. Each one has a label. Walk through the door that suits your situation the best. That'll get you where you need to go. No problem." So he walks and walks. He gets down to the end of the hallway, and there's two doors. One says male. The other says female. Now, I know that's a challenging question for some, but he knew which door to go through, so he walked through the door that said male. Well, he's on another hallway, so he walks and walks and walks. He gets down to the end of that hallway. There's two doors. One door says above the waist. The other door says below the waist. Well, I guess a cut on the hand is above the waist, so he walked through the door that said above the waist. Well, now he's on another hall, so he walks and walks and walks and walks. And he gets to the end. There's two doors. One door says internal. The other door says external. Well, I guess a cut on the hand is external. So he walked through the door that said external. Now he's on another hall. He walks to the end of it. There's two doors. One door says major. The other door says minor. Well, I guess a cut on the hand is relatively minor. So he walks through the door that says minor. Well, now he found himself back outside in the parking lot. He gets in his car, and he drives back to the house and walks inside, and his wife says, "Boy, that was quick. Did they help you down at the hospital at all?" He said, "No, but boy, are they organized." You know, I believe that's how a lot of people find our churches. They come in broken, they come in cut, they come in bleeding, they come in looking for answers, and So many churches are so powerless, regardless of what they sing, regardless of what they preach, that few find they're of help to anyone, only that they're just really organized. Jesus never joined a religion, nor did he start one, even one that was disorganized or organized or otherwise. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, which included the gospel of salvation, which draws men back to God in a true relationship with himself. And I believe God doesn't take us to heaven yet for a reason. I believe God does leave us here on earth for a reason, and that's to be useful to God till Jesus comes. And here's what I believe. I believe we're of only of use in the culture to the degree that we cooperate with God. That we cooperate with God. I want to start this morning by asking you a question. And the question is really a simple question, and it's basically this. What is Jesus doing right now? What is Jesus doing right now? Do you know that the Bible tells us what Jesus is up to right now? Now, he ascended to the right hand of God. He's seated there, and as Joe just sang, one day he's going to return. Amen. But until then, he's doing something, and what is the something that he's doing? I'm going to put it on the screen as an answer, and I want us to read it out loud together. The italicized words are what Jesus is doing. Let's read it together right now. Go. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who's indeed interceding for us. So that's what Jesus is doing right now. He's interceding for us. Now, what does it mean by intercession or interceding? Now, I've put a bunch of synonyms up on the screen to kind of elaborate and define the word. I want us to read this together. And the word, first word, by the way, is not meditation, it's mediation, all right? So let's read that together out loud. Go. Intercession is mediation, arbitration, intervention, interposing on behalf of another. So that's what Jesus is doing right now. My second question for you this morning is, what is the devil doing right now? Now, the Bible tells us that one day he's going to be cast down. Can I get a big amen on that? And it'll be, his agenda will be over. But until then, he's very much alive and active in the world. Can I get a witness? And the Bible tells us what Satan is doing right now. Let's answer the question. Let's read it out loud. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters accuses them before our God day and night. One more time. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters accuses him before our God day and night. That is what the devil's doing right now. Now, what does it mean to accuse? Let's read it. Go. To accuse is to condemn, denunciate, complain, blame, to reproach. One more time. To accuse is to condemn, denunciate, complain, blame, to reproach. That is what Satan is doing right now. What's God looking for in the earth? This is our key text. I'm going to put it on the screen, and I want us to read it. It's from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. This is what God's looking for. Read it out loud. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. Here's what God's saying. God's saying the land is on the verge of having to be destroyed, but I don't want to destroy it. So I'm looking for somebody who will stand in the gap so that I won't have to destroy the land. Years ago, we used to have Bible conferences, my ministry would, and we'd have my favorite preachers in, and one of my favorite preachers was Peter Lord, and he was a pastor in Titusville, Florida, great man of God, authored a bunch of books, and he gave a definition of gap one time that really just kind of stuck all over me, the word gap. Matter of fact, I'm going to put it on the next slide. And I'm going to ask you, what is a gap? And you're going to give me the definition off the slide. Matter of fact, I'll do that three times. How many times? Three times. So I'm going to say, what is a gap? And I want you to give me the definition. Ready? What is a gap? A gap is the space that exists between what is and what ought to be. What is a gap? What is a gap? between what is and what ought to be. There are gaps all over the place. Our public school systems have gaps. Our local governors and governments have gaps. Our pastors have gaps. Our deacons have gaps. Our spouses have gaps. Our kids show flat have gaps. There's gaps everywhere. Our politicians have gaps. Government has gaps. There's a whole lot of space out there that exists between what is and what ought to be. Am I telling the truth this morning? And the question comes to you, and the question comes to me, what do I do when I see a gap? When I see a gap, there's only two choices. Either I'll cooperate with Jesus and intercede, or I'll accuse and cooperate with the devil. I get up in the morning and I scroll through the news and I see that the Supreme Court has made a decision that I disagree with. I spot a gap in their decision. Do I accuse? Or do I say, Lord, you told me to pray for those in authority over me. I can't imagine the weight of the world those nine have on their shoulders, so I pray for them. I pray they'd stand in righteousness and they'd make decisions that are based on the glory of God and the truth of your word. Do I accuse and cooperate with the devil, or do I intercede and cooperate with Jesus? When I leave the church on Sunday after hearing my pastor preach and I've spotted a gap in his theology, according to me, do I intercede for him, or do I go home and have roast pastor over lunch like a lot of Baptists do after church on Sunday? I mean, really, do I intercede, or do I accuse? Do I cooperate with the devil, or do I cooperate with Jesus? Do I intercede? Do I say, Lord, there's only one truth and one interpretation that's right. Either he's right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and he's wrong, but I pray for unity in the body. So I pray that you would expose truth to both our hearts so we get on the same page on this issue. Do I cooperate with the devil and accuse, or do I intercede and cooperate with Jesus? Every day we've got this choice. You know why? There are gaps everywhere. Let me give you a truth. The hardest gap to handle. You know what the hardest gap to handle is? The hardest gap to handle is the space that exists between our expectations of a person's behavior and their actual behavior. Am I telling the truth? Especially if you go to church with them. Especially if you work with them. Listen to me. Especially if you married to them. That's the hardest gap to handle. Now, let me give you four truths about the gaps real quick. Number one, first of all, when you spot gaps in others, number one, they're very easy to see. Is that not the truth? Honey, I'm going to tell you something I'm good at, spotting gaps. Anybody in that club? Now, I don't even know you. I don't know you that well. I met you here before maybe, but I don't know you that well. Some of y'all are good at hunting and fishing and spotting gaps. Some of you are good at cooking and cleaning and spotting gaps. I don't know what you're good at, but I promise you, one of the top three, spotting some gaps. Amen. Listen, gaps are very easy to see. Gaps are very easy to judge. Come on, somebody. Matter of fact, a lot of times our first thought is a judgmental thought. Our first thought is a snarky thought. Our first thought is attitude thought. Our first thought is accusational thought. Thank God for all the stuff I didn't post on social media. Who's in that club? Amen. Hey, listen, they're very easy to judge. That's why we have this phenomenon called road rage. I mean, listen, there's only so many perfect drivers in the world, and they're all in this room right now. Amen. Everybody out there is an idiot. Am I right? Son, listen, we get mad at people behind the wheel as if we never make a mistake driving ourselves. Boy, it is easy to judge the gaps we see in other people. But number three, not only is it very easy to judge, it's very easy to misjudge. Why? Because one of the things I've got to understand is the judgment that I exercise in judging others' gaps, I have gaps in my own judgment. And here's another one. They're impossible to fill. What do you mean, Scott? Listen to me. You cannot fill the gaps in somebody else's life. And some of y'all should have learned that a while ago. Why? Because you've been trying for a long time. You can't do it. Listen to me. I'm trying to save some of you a headache. You can't fill the gap in somebody else's life. You know how I know? Because you can't fill the gaps in your own life. How are you going to fix somebody else's? As a matter of fact, the more you try to fix their gaps, the more you'll alienate them in the process. Stop trying. It's impossible. Now, God has no gaps. Isn't that good news? God has no gaps. There's no gaps in God. As a matter of fact, when we come together, we celebrate the fact that there is no space in God between what is and what ought to be. We call that holy. And so what we do, we sing holy, holy, holy. You know what you do? When you come to church, you sing holy, holy, holy. Here's what you're saying. God, there ain't no gaps in you. Amen. That's what you're saying. No gaps in God. Now, sin has made me full of gaps that hinder me from relating to God and relating to you. You've got gaps and I've got gaps. Can I get an amen? So the gaps are there, but there's no gaps in God. Now, why does that matter? Listen, it's one thing for me, a guy with gaps, to judge you, a guy with gaps. But God, when he judges me, there is no gaps in his judgment. Are y'all tracking? God is perfectly just in his judgment. Am I right? So, what happened when God, what did God do when he saw the gap in our actual performance, the gap between our actual performance and his expectation of our performance, when he could have judged us, what did he do? He sent the gap filler named Jesus. Amen. He sent the gap filler. By the way, that's the difference between religion and Christianity. See, religion is an attempt to fix the gap. It's a religion. Religion is an attempt to fill the gap with words and liturgies and religious activity and morality. See, because man thinks, well, there's a higher being, there's me, and there's a gap. I know it's there, and so I got to fill that gap, and they can't do it. Listen to me. Christianity is different because Christianity is not trying to fill the gap between you and God. Christianity is accepting the gap filler that God has provided for us. Whose name is Jesus. So when I received Jesus, the gap filler, here's what you need to understand. If for those in this room and those watching online who've received the gap filler Jesus, what that means is the gap between you and God is absolutely 100% filled. Because Christ gave me his righteousness. There is no gap if you're saved between you and God anymore. Anymore. Matter of fact, to God, you are as righteous as Jesus. That's where Baptists start doing this right here in their seat. Squirming a little bit. Wait a minute, you're telling me I'm as righteous as Jesus? Yes. I'm as holy as Jesus? Yes. The Bible says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Listen to me. Let me ask you a question. When God put Jesus on the cross and punished him for our sins, how much of your sins did he put on Jesus? Part of it? All of it. 100% of your sins got put on Christ and punished there as if he'd lived your life, sinned your sins, made your mistakes, failed your failures, all of it, past, present, and future. At the same time, there was a transaction. All of your righteousness, all of your sin was going on to Jesus. All of his righteousness was put into your account. Amen. And you were completely forgiven and justified. People say, well, Jesus said that if you don't forgive your brother, God's not going to forgive you. Jesus said, if you don't do this, you're up. Jesus said, forgive us only as we forgive others. Jesus' ministry was preached under the law. Jesus was under the old covenant. He kept ratcheting up the tightness of the law to show them none of them could save themselves through keeping the law. You said that you can't, man, if you go sleep with a woman, you're committing adultery. Jesus came in and said, listen, if you just lust after a woman, you're committing adultery. And they're saying, who can be righteous? Even the Pharisees can't be saved. If that's the case, right. You need the righteousness of Jesus. And that's why he was pointing to himself. It's unconditional grace. As we've received Christ through repentance, we are declared righteous in his sight. There's no such thing in the Christian life as unforgiven sin. Otherwise, God would not let us into heaven. And you're telling me you can lose your salvation. And I'm telling you on the authority of Scripture, you can't lose it. Because once it's done, it's done. The Bible says we are the righteousness of God in Christ. All my sins were put on Him. All His righteousness was put into my account. You'll never be closer to Jesus. You'll never be closer to God if you're saved than you are right now. Y'all all right? You say, I'll never be closer to God? No. Matter of fact, I heard one man say this. If God could, what else can He do? If God could do anything else to make us closer to Him, He'd have to make us a fourth member of the Trinity to do it. Now, here's what some of y'all are thinking. And I know because I've thought this. Then why don't I feel closer to God? And what about the sins in my life? What about that walking at a guilty distance? Those things in there that ain't right. Here's where we get confused. Listen, to have the gap completely filled between me and God means our relationship is perfect, lacking nothing. Are y'all hearing me? Watch this. Fellowship is making full use of the relationship. The distance you feel between you and God is not relationship, it's fellowship. Look, my wife and I have been happily married for 24 years. We're about to celebrate our 29th wedding anniversary. Y'all all right? Now here's truth. Y'all, because listen, relationship and fellowship are two different things. How many of y'all, listen, when you're married, if you're married or not married, there's no in the middle. But fellowship goes like this right here, am I right? Why? Because anybody been married more than 5 minutes? But when we celebrated our 29th wedding anniversary, I was no more married on year 29 than I was at the end of the day when they said, we now pronounce you man and wife. Is that true? At the end of the day where they said, I now pronounce you man and wife, we'd been married 24 hours by the next day, I was no less married on that day than I was on year 29. Am I right? Why? Because relationship is either, it's like a light switch. It's on or off. It's intact. But fellowship is making full use of the relationship. The reason we need revival is not because we have a relationship problem. It's because we have a fellowship problem. We've gotten away from the one who we have a relationship with. We're righteous through God in Jesus Christ, and we'll stand before Him justified whether we die today or die in 10 years. If you have a salvation, you cannot lose it. But I'm telling you, you can lose fellowship with God by walking at a guilty distance. Are you making full use? One night you was up late. It's like 2 a.m. You couldn't sleep, and you was watching one of them infomercials. You know what I'm talking about? One of them infomercials. One of them four-hour commercials they could do in 20 minutes. It's infomercial, and it was for a piece of exercise equipment. Maybe it was for Nordic Track. You was looking at Nordic Track. Or maybe it was Bowflex. Remember Bowflex? Or maybe it was Christy Brinkley and Walker Texas Ranger, and they were selling you a Total Gym. Remember the Total Gym? Remember that? And so you thought, man, that's what I need. If I just had one M, I'd get in shape. If I just had one M, I'd exercise. And you could have it for three easy payments of $99.99. And all you had to do is call 1-800-BOWFLEX or whatever, and you'd have it at your doorstep in less than a week. And so you called the number, and they delivered it to your house, and that was 5 years ago. Now Nordic Track and Total Gym and Bowflex are expensive names for indoor plant stand, towel rack, basement bookshelf. Amen. Hey, you own it, but you're not making full use. Come on, somebody. You're not making full use. We can do the same thing in our relationship with God. You can own it. You can have it. Have unmitigated access. The veil is torn. You got access to the Holy of Holies and still not fellowship as you ought with Jesus. I'm telling you, it's possible to need a revival of fellowship. But I'm going to tell you that gap is closed. What if somebody said that? Prove it. What proof can you give to yourself or someone else that the gap between you and God is closed? What proof from last week can you give? I'm telling you, the proof comes in fellowship. If you said to me, you said, Scott, prove to me your wife loves you. Okay, I will. I'll prove it. You get in my car. You drive with me to Grayson, Georgia. You go to the back closet of our bedroom, and in that back closet, there's a shoebox. And in that shoebox, there's a letter she wrote with her own hand and signed it in 1996. I love you. Proof. You'd say, is that the best you got? That's the best you got. I said, prove your wife loves you, and you took me to a letter from 30 years ago. You're telling me that's the proof you got? No, you want to hear this. You want to hear, hey, here's a text you sent me last night saying I love you. Hey, here's a kiss, a little lipstick on my collar from this morning. Hey, here's a, in other words, you want me to show you something from a relationship that's going on right now? We do the same thing with God. How do you know that God loves you? There's a very old letter that says, He loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, listen, I appreciate that, and I preach the Bible, and you wouldn't know God loves you without it. So we got to have the Bible. Don't misread me and don't misquote me. I'm telling you, you need the Bible. But listen, there's something better than Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and it's this. Jesus loves me, this I know, because He told me so Himself this morning. So listen, God's done all He can do to close the gap this way. Y'all with me? This is not the main problem when it comes down to it. When it comes down to gaps, this is not the problem. God's solving it, solved it, and working on us in the meantime. The problem when it comes to gaps is this way. Amen. And we see gaps every day. Now what? There's three possible responses to the gaps we see. Here's the response. You can accuse. You can condemn, denunciate, censure, complain, blame, reproach. Or you can intercede. You can mediate, arbitrate, intervene, interpose. Or you can ignore. Now, here's the truth. Number three is only an option some of the time. What do you mean, Scott? If I spot a gap in my cashier at Walmart or my waitress at the restaurant, I can probably overlook that because I'm going to be gone in about 45 minutes or less. Y'all with me? But if we live with them, go to church with them, work with them, go to school with them, listen, you usually only have number one and number two to choose from. You're either going to accuse like the devil or you're going to intercede like Jesus. So that comes to mind. That brings to mind, how did Jesus handle the gap in others? Watch this. He washed Judas' feet. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know about Judas' gap? The betrayal that was coming? But he washed his feet anyhow. How about this? Peter's faith was weak. And Jesus said to Peter, well, you know all this stuff about me. You've been hanging with me for 3 years. You're out of the club. Is that what he said? Nope. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. How about this? Thomas said, I ain't going to believe it till I see the nail prints and I see the hole in his side. Did Jesus bust into the room and said, Thomas, you traveled with me for 3 years. I told you this was going to happen. And now all of a sudden you got a see to believe. You're out. Is that what he did? No. Listen, he absolutely met Thomas in his doubts where he was and gave him what he needed to shore up his faith. That's what Jesus did. By the way, this is a partial list. This is how Jesus handles gaps. You say, but Scott, isn't there a legitimate place for accusation? I mean, sometimes you got to bring it up. What if you find out the pastor's been messing with women or stealing money out of the coffers? Well, what if you find out if they're Christian, they're lying about you. They claim to be a Christ follower and they're making up stuff. I mean, sometimes you got to bring an accusation. Here's the answer, yes, but there are specific guidelines because it's reserved for certain situations and expected to be rare. In other words, if a Christian gores you with their gap and they have sinned against you, you do not have the luxury of posting it on Facebook or texting friends. Matthew 18 says you got to go to them. And there's a whole other guidelines I'm not going to go into. If it's an elder in the church, a pastor, 1 Timothy 5:19 through 21, but mark it down. It's never from a place of gloating, glad, or get him. You've seen all that. I knew something was going on. Glad we got him now. I'm glad he's gone. I'm glad they kicked him out. How about this? There's more there, boys. Dig. Get him. Get him. I'm telling you, if that's your attitude, you are cooperating with the devil more than you're cooperating with God. There's only one G that matters, and that's the glory of God and the goal of restoration. You say, what do you mean, Scott? I'm saying at times you have to bring an accusation, then you bring it with the goal of restoration in mind. So the accusation literally is not accusation as much as it's intercession and intervention for the purpose of restoration so God can receive the glory. Amen. Now let's talk about this in practical ways. What about when a gap isn't a gap? Looks like a gap, smells like a gap, feels like a gap, but it ain't a gap. You say, what do you mean? Well, sometimes it's maturity. In other words, you see a person with a gap. Listen, it may not be a gap classic definition in that sense. It may just be that's where they are on their maturity timeline. Let me save us time. Here it is. It is wrong to expect somebody who's been saved for 8 months to act like somebody who's been saved for 18 years. Amen. Sometimes it's maturity. Let me give you another one. Sometimes it's a different background. Hey, maybe it's not they have a gap. It's just they don't do it like you do it. Because they didn't come from where you come from and raised how you're raised. Amen. See, you thought you were normal. You thought your family was normal. You thought all that. Till you got married, and then you went that your spouse came to your family reunion on your side of the family. I mean, listen. You thought I'm gonna show my wife my normal family, and then she came to your family reunion the first time after y'all got married. Y'all got back in the car to leave, and your wife looked at you and said, "Your people are crazy." She said, "I can't wait till we go to my Christmas gathering next week so you'll see what a normal family looks like." And you went to her side and you got in the car. You said, "Your people are nuts." And they're completely different. And both sides thought they were normal. Oh, some of y'all don't even feel like you've had a family get together unless there's been 3 fights, lost 4 teeth, and there's a smoking gun somewhere. Amen. But some of y'all think the whole family's ruined if just one person says a sideways comment about grandma's apple pie. Hey, listen, we grew up different. We came from different places. And God uses the difference to bring a beautiful tapestry into the kingdom of God so that we can advance the kingdom in ways that complement each other. Sometimes their gap ain't a gap. It just ain't like how you did it. Amen. Amen. Different gifting from God. Just because they don't do it like you do it, maybe it's not a gap, it's a different gift. My wife is funny. You know, she does things a lot different than I do. And she'll come in, she'll be like, "Scott," I say, "Yeah, honey, you got time for a question?" "Yeah, ask me the question." She's like, "Well, I was over at Shelly's house." Well, it's not Shelly's house. It's really her mom's house, but she's living there right now. Anyway, when I was at Shelly's house, you know, it was that same day. It was the same day we went shopping. Remember that day we went shopping? We found that same dress. We bought the same dress. It was all on discount. And we decided we got to go to church in this dress, but not the same day because we went to the same dress to church on the same day. And then all that. Remember that day? And like an hour later, I'm going, "Was there a question somewhere in there?" All the details. Now, let's see, she brings that to counseling. When she's going to counsel Flynn, bless her friend, I counsel different. I counsel very different. She wants to get into all the granular details, all the stuff. She got to know everything. She got to help. And I come from the Bob Newhart School of Counseling. It goes like this. "Stop it. That'll be $100. What do you say, Scott? Hey, listen, it's just a different gift. She don't do it like I do it. Here's the thing. Not everybody does it like I do it, but thank God somebody does it like she does it. And not everybody does it like she does it. Thank God somebody does it like I do it. Otherwise, we'd never get anything done. I'm just saying, hey, listen, we all have different gifts. Thank God for it. It's not a gap. Is this helping anybody this morning? Let me give you a note. Damage is from the past.
Well, she came to our church, and we were so excited to have her. We've been reaching out to her. We invite her everything. She won't come. She barely comes to church. She gets there late, and she leaves early. I mean, what's wrong with her? Is she unsocial? What's wrong with her? Is she mad at everybody? I mean, good night. She won't even come to small groups. She won't come to our Christmas party class. I mean, I'm glad to see her in church and all, but why does she get there late and leave early? Hey, let me tell you something. She got burned in the last five churches she was in. Don't complain about the fact she barely comes at all. Be glad she comes at all. The fact of the matter is, as bad as she got hurt in the last church she was in, it's a miracle she's given God another chance of church. It's not you. It's something that happened to her down the road. You're only the vehicle to love and look past the gap and love them anyway. Sometimes it's just damages from the past. Now, how do you handle it? When you see a gap in others, let me give you some admonitions. Number one, write this down. Number one, you got a plan to forgive hurts caused by their gaps. Honey, get ready. You're going to spot them. And your spouse and your kids and your boss and your pastor and your deacons and you're going to seek. So just go ahead and get ready. Just, I'm going to forgive the gaps. Number two, don't try to fix them. Only God can fix them. You'll blister your brain trying to fix their gap. You can't do it. Take it from a dad of a 26-year-old female. I've been through all them phases, man, while I was going to fix them gaps. How many of y'all know there's a time you raise your kids, and there's a time that you move out of raising them and just trying to manage and keep them alive? Right? Man, I'll never forget. One day she woke up 13 and I woke up stupid. Man, I'm like, who are you and what'd you do with my daughter? Man, I didn't know God was getting rid of me. Just 13 was hard because he wanted to see if I could survive 14. 14 was hard. Then 15, she's going to start driving heavy machinery. We got to go early, stay late, fussing all the time, all the way. 16 years old, she's going to drive out on her own, won't answer her cell phone half the time. If I could just survive 16, maybe I can get through 17. 17, I was walking through hell sideways. Dear Lord Jesus, let the rapture come now. If she's saved, take her home. I mean, unbelievable. And then 18, if I just get to 18, then I'm in 18, 18, 18, 18. Here's what I heard at 18. I'm an adult now, Dad. I'm an adult. I'm an adult. You can't tell me what to do. I'm an adult. I'm an adult. I'm 18. I'm an adult. I'm an adult. I'm an adult. Just like you're an adult, I'm an adult. I'm like, oh, all right, okay, adult. Make your bed and pay rent. And you know what happens? Here's what happens. You start spotting gaps, don't you? There's gaps in their friends and gaps in their politics and gaps in their theology. One day she goes out in a dress that has way too many gaps. Then one day, at 19 years old, she calls me and said, we got tired of waiting around, so we went to the courthouse and got married. Man, I've tried to fix them gaps. And one day, here's what God told me. Keep your hands off. You can't fix what only I can fix. And I'd like to say, I said, okay, God. I said something brilliant like, but God, don't you need a seminary-trained evangelist to help you out? Hey, here's what I know. Here's what I know. Here's what I know. The more space I've given and the more time I've devoted to prayer and stopped trying to fix it myself, the more God has worked in her life. Hey! Hey! Stop trying to fix them. Start agreeing with Jesus and intercede. When I got married, my wife was so blessed. She had two Holy Spirits, the real one and me. I was going to fix them gaps. And guess what? She saw mine. She's going to fix mine. I'm telling you, I've been married almost 30 years. I've never been happier in my marriage, and neither has she. You know why? Because we learned a long time ago early that trying to fix each other's gaps wasn't going to work, and God could do more than we could if we just back off. Amen? I got to keep going. All right, next. Give thanks to God. So what do you mean, Scott? Listen, there's always something in that person you can thank God for. So get your eyes off the gap and get your eyes on gratitude. At least you can thank God for the potential that's in them. If they're saved, they got the same Jesus DNA in them that you got in you. And just like you hadn't arrived, they hadn't arrived. But the potential is there to move forward in God. You can at least thank God for that. So give thanks to God. Number four, recognize the high probability of projection. Projection is a psychology term. Here's what it means. Let's say I look at you and I see a gap I don't like. Ooh, he's got that gap. I don't like that gap. And then I look over here and I'm like, oh, she's got that gap too. And then I look over here and I'm like, oh, she's got it too. She's got it too. He's got it too. He's got it too. Look, that gap's everywhere. That gap's eating this church up. Hey, chances are I got that gap. Amen. Amen. Hey, we tend to spot and loathe in others what we despise about ourselves. And a lot of times you have a problem with somebody's gap, because that is your gap. And you don't know how to deal with it in your life, so you're going to try to fix it in theirs. Recognize the high probability of projection. Also, number five, stay filled with grace. In other words, you can't fix the gap, but you can fill it with grace. Isn't that what God did with your gap? I said, isn't that what God did with your gap? See, when you got saved, you got retrofitted to run on Grace Hall. And there's only one dispenser of Grace Hall, and his name is Jesus. That's why you need to sit at his feet every day, get filled up with his grace, so you can go out in a world of insecure, self-conscious, hurting people full of gaps, and flow his love into those gaps. Amen. Just like you'd want somebody to do with you. And then number six, commit to intercession. Just say, I'm not going to cooperate with Satan. He's an accuser. He's a blamer. He's a complainer. He's a derider. But Jesus is an intercessor. I'm going to stand in the gap so that God won't have to destroy this land. Friend, you know why I'm preaching on this? Because you look, we are living in a culture that thrives on accusation. We've never been more contentious or divided in the history of our country. And everybody's got it justified, even Christians. And rather than throwing love on it, we're throwing kerosene on it. We're just as accusatory. We're just as divisive. We're just as mad as the rest of the culture that doesn't know God. And I'm telling you, if God's people, just God's people, just the church in America would get this right, we could see a revival happen in America faster than we ever could imagine if we just start obeying and cooperating with Jesus and interceding instead of accusing. You say, Scott, that's hard. Yeah, it's hard. By his grace, all things are possible. Here's the key. I'll give you an illustration. I'm about done. Johnny Lingo lived on the island of Nurwabi. Johnny Lingo was a rich young man. Matter of fact, he was the richest young man his age. And the reason that he was so wealthy is because he was a smart trader. Now, he loved a girl on the neighboring island of Kinawati. Her name was Sarita, the daughter of Sam Carad. And everybody was kind of surprised that he loved her. Because, well, if you saw Sarita, she wasn't much to look at. If you were Mr. Rogers, you'd have said she's kind of homely. If you were Donald Trump, ain't no telling what you'd have said about her. Sarita. She's tall and lanky, and she walked around with her shoulders hunched over and her head was down, her matted hair covered her face. If you ever saw her face, it wasn't much to look at. But Johnny Lingo loved her. Now, they had an interesting marriage custom on Kinawati. When one man loved a girl and he wanted to ask her hand in marriage, he would come to her father and he would say, "How many cows do you want for her?" And they would trade cows for the girls on the island from their father. Well, the most beautiful women in the island had gone for about 5 or 6 cows. The average girl went for 3 or 4 cows. The elders had already come to Sam Carad and said, "Look, you're lucky to get 1 or 2 cows for Sarita." But Johnny loved Sarita, and he wanted her to be his wife. So when it came time for Johnny to come to Sam's house and ask for a hand in marriage, everybody was wondering, how many cows will he bring? He comes over from the island of Nawabi, and he gets off the boat, and everybody's shocked, everybody's amazed, everybody's surprised, because Johnny Lingo is bringing 8 cows for Sarita, more than any that's ever been brought. They're thinking, what's wrong with him? Is he blind? Doesn't he know she's a 1-cow woman? But Johnny Lingo brought 8 cows that day for Sarita's hand in marriage. Now I want to show you that Johnny Lingo got the best deal in all the islands. Because within a few months, Sarita became the most beautiful woman in all the islands. Why? Here's why. Many things change a person. Things happen inside, things happen outside. But the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. Because the me I see is the me I'll be. In Kinawati, she was treated as a 1-cow woman, so that's what she was. In Nawabi, to Johnny Lingo, she was an 8-cow woman, more valuable than any other. And that is what she became. Johnny Lingo loved Sarita and wanted an 8-cow wife, so that is what he paid for, and that is what he got. Scott, why do you tell this story? Here's why. Because every Christian is an 8-cow saint. And ought to be treated like that. By the way, even you, 8-cow saint. Even you. Some of you don't believe it, but it's true. You are the righteousness of God in Christ if you're saved. You're an 8-cow saint. You know why you don't believe it? Here's why. Because you've been in a grading system called the world. I got sick of it too. And by the way, we do it to each other. We grade each other. There are certain people in your life that you treat a certain way because you see them as 6-cow, 7-cow, 8-cow. And there are certain people you see as 3-cow, 4-cow, and you treat them a certain way. And then there are certain people that you see as 1-cow, 2-cow, and you treat them a certain way. And we're caught up in this system that trains us to do it, and then that happens to us. And you know what? I got sick and tired of being graded by the world. That's why every day I've got to sit at the feet of Jesus, and I've got to let him remind me of my value by his own estimation. And Jesus will always tell you one thing. You're an 8-cow saint. Amen. See, I used to knock on the door to pray, and I thought this. I thought God opened the door. Oh, it's just you. I thought it was Billy Graham. Let me ask you a question. How would you treat Billy Graham? Billy Graham's an 8-cow saint. Of course you're going to treat a certain way. The Apostle Paul. And what I'm telling you is that you're just as valuable to God as Billy Graham. You're just as valuable to God as the Apostle Paul. How can you say that, preacher? Look at what they did. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Billy Graham preached the gospel to more people ever and had more converts than ever anybody in history. And you're saying I'm just as valuable? Yes, yes. How do I know you're just as valuable? Here's why. Because value is determined by price. And Jesus paid the same price to get you that he paid to get the Apostle Paul or Billy Graham. The same price. And that's why, listen to me, every Christian in your life ought to be treated as if they're the Apostle Paul or Billy Graham. They're 8-cow saints because of him. And for those that don't know him yet, one day they might. And they're still made in the image of God and ought to be treated as such. God says, I am looking for someone who'll stop cooperating with the devil. Start cooperating with Jesus and stand in the gap. Stop accusing, start interceding, and stand in the gap so I won't have to destroy this decaying land. Would that it would start with us, amen? With you and with me. What if more of our posts on Facebook were intercession? What if more of our posts on Instagram were intercession? What if more of our words at the salon were intercession? What if more of our words to a neighbor were upbuilding, encouraging, life-giving, instead of more gossip and complaining and deriding? God help us. Would to God that we would care more about glorifying God than glorifying the devil. with how we live. Amen. Aren't you glad he bled and died? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad he ever lives to intercede for us so that we can for others? Let's bow our heads all over the room. If you're online, please continue to watch a few moments more. As we bow our heads, let me ask you this question. Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Christ, then everything I said about being the righteousness of God and close to Jesus, and you can't get closer to God than you are right now, none of that applies to you until you're saved. Until you receive what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Do you trust in his payment and what he did for salvation in your life? If there's never been a time in your life where you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you do it right now? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you pray this prayer and say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that you're the Savior. This morning, I need forgiveness. I need salvation. I'm asking you right now to come into my heart and life and take away all my sins. Give me right standing before God as a forgiven sinner and now a saint in Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me. I believe you rose from the dead. Now write my name in heaven, a reservation that cannot be erased. And if that's you and you prayed that prayer and you meant what you prayed for the first time in your life, knowing you meant it, in a moment, Joe's going to lead us in an invitation. And in that invitation, Brother Steve's going to be at the front. Would you come to Brother Steve and would you say, hey, I prayed that prayer. If you're watching online on Facebook, hit the messenger button and say, I prayed that prayer. You let somebody know. You say, I want to wait. Okay, wait till after and we go to eat. Just say, hey, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. But now for the rest of us. Is God starting a revival in this one area to make us more intercessors than accusers? To revive us in the area of how we treat people? Are we trying to control it? Are we trying to manipulate it? Are we trying to fix gaps we can't fix and fill gaps we can't fill? Or is God calling us to something better? Something more like Christ? We talk about, I want to be like Jesus. Listen to me. Jesus intercedes. Jesus doesn't accuse. The altar's going to be open in a moment. Maybe there's somebody you want to intercede for now. Maybe you want to intercede for this revival, this church. Maybe you want to intercede for our nation. Maybe you want to pray about yourself. Maybe you want to pray as a single or a couple. Whatever, doesn't matter. Whatever the need is, would you come? Maybe you just want to say, Lord, move me over from being an accuser to being an intercessor. Whatever the need is, the altar is going to be open. But you don't leave here until you've done all the business with God he wanted you to transact today. And then building on this, we're going to see a great revival this week. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, that when you could have judged us, you sent a gap filler named Jesus. When we deserved hell, you rescued us and gave us heaven and salvation. Lord, I pray we'd pay that forward by alignment with you, being in sync with you in your heart over every gap we see. And there's plenty of gaps. There's a whole lot of space that exists between what is and what ought to be. So I pray in Jesus' name, we'd be moved today. We'd be changed today. We'd be used after today as the intercessors that this land needs more than ever. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Joe's going to lead us. Let's stand together. Altar's open. You come as God leads. Let's sing. If God's speaking to your heart, altar's open. Anything you want to lay down, God's working, altar's open. Commit to him, surrender to him. Take up a new mantle, whatever the need is. You're the one who guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Let's sing it to him. Righteousness. Oh God. His grace runs more. Lord, where you are. This is holiness. Christ in me. Is Christ in you? Do you know Christ? Every single hour.
Been blessed by God today? Amen. It's easy to get excited about great preaching. The next step is doing it, putting it into practice. You do that however God's leading you to. But it's one of those things that when I'm driving down the road, I have to start, stop thinking about that idiot in front of me and just start praying for him and back off of him a little bit and let him go. There's so many little things that God wants to do in us that will show His grace, His glory to this world. I appreciate Scott being here and Joe being here. We're going to take up a love offering for Scott. As you're going out, I'll get Mark and a couple of others to be there with an offering plate and take that love offering up. We're going to do that every night for Scott. If you didn't come prepared to give today, come tomorrow night prepared to give, and tomorrow through Wednesday. Be here for revival. God is wanting to do a great work in the church. I know that. He's doing a work in the church. And what we heard today was just right in line with what I believe God's doing. But you need to be here to be a part of that. So come tomorrow night. Come Tuesday and Wednesday. Right now it's time to go next door and eat. So I started a diet today with drinking a little protein shake this morning for breakfast. So I'm hungry. So get out of the way. No, I'm joking. Y'all get through the line. Hurry through the line. That'd be the best thing. But I'm looking forward to the fellowship we're going to have. And again, we appreciate it. Tell Joe. Joe's going to have a table set up over in the Life Center. As you're going through the line, you'll be